in your Bible to the book of Philippians. We just started last week, so you're getting in on the beginning of a new study. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning and you would like to follow along as we go through the Word, if you will raise your hand, we'll get a Bible to you. We have in English, in Spanish, and in German. So if you'll let us know what your preference is. We've got a couple of you over here, Jerry. But again, that's the book of Philippians. We also have the services translated into Spanish. If you would like to have that, we have headsets in the back as well. If you'll let us know, we can get a headset to you so that you can listen to this translated into Spanish. All right. I think we're set. Let's pray before we go into the Word today. Father, we thank you for this place that you've given us, for the building, and just the opportunity, Father, the space in busy schedules to come together and to separate ourselves from the world, just to come into your presence, to study your Word, this book that you tell us is spirit and life. And Father, as we come today to listen to the things that you want to teach us by your Spirit, we pray for open ears and open hearts. Father, that you would change us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the book of Philippians, we just made a huge start last week, got two verses done. I promised that today we would do more than that, and we will. But as we saw last week, Paul was clearly just in love with these people in Philippi. One might even make the argument that he loved them more than all the other churches. That might be a stretch, but clearly there was a strong bond, a strong relationship that Paul had established with these people. And very likely some of it had to do with suffering. You know, there's just something that happens to us when we go through difficult times that bonds us with people. I told you that I got back, you know, early this morning from my trip to Morocco, and part of that was due to issues with the airlines. And it caught a number of us got caught up in that. And flights were missed, and people were angry, and there was almost a riot in Morocco. Well, not that bad, but it was. There were several people that were very unhappy. But you know, the thing that was interesting was that at the end of all of that, this group of us that was caused to stay in Morocco for longer than we had planned, there was kind of a bond, you know, with us. We'd become friends as we went through this very challenging time and difficult time. And the same thing happens to us as we go through difficulties. And Paul had gone through a difficult time with these people in Philippi. If you remember the story in the book of Acts, Paul went into Philippi and cast a demon out of a young girl. And because of that, her owners got really upset. They took Paul before the magistrates. They had him beaten, had Paul thrown into jail. You remember the story. Paul and Silas, beaten, in chains, in jail. And it says at midnight, they began to whine and complain. Right? No, that's not what it says. It says they began to sing. They began to sing songs to the Lord, began to praise His name. And God looked down, really liked the beat, began to tap His foot. You know, and God's got a big foot. And so when his foot began to tap, the earth began to shake. And those doors fell open, the chains dropped off. And Paul and Silas were freed as a result of that. You got to understand, too, as you read that story, that Paul didn't have Acts chapter 16 to read. You know, he wasn't looking at Silas saying, guess what's coming next, buddy? You're not going to believe this. All we got to do is sing a song and God's going to break us out of here. He had no idea what was going to happen. they weren't singing with an ulterior motive. They weren't singing because they knew that God was going to release them. They were singing because God deserves it. Because He just deserves our prayer and our praise. No matter what's going on in our life, no matter how bad the situation may be or circumstances are, God deserves our praise. And that's what Paul and Silas were doing. And that's why we sing. We sing because God deserves it, period. Verse 3 is where we pick up the story this morning. Verse 3 says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you, for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. See, 3 verses. So we're way ahead of where we were last week. I thank God, he says, in every way. I pray with joy when I pray for you. You know, it really seems that Paul had a special attraction for these people in Philippi. You know, as he writes to the church in Corinth, they were all just caught up in bickering and squabbling. You know, I'm of Paul. Well, no, I'm of Cephas. Well, I'm of Jesus. You know, the real super spiritual ones. And there was a division there in the church of Corinth. It was like a kindergarten, just, you know, kids squabbling and fighting. And so Paul writes them 2 very long letters trying to deal with all of the issues that were going on in Corinth. He goes to Galatia, and the Galatians, man, they receive the gospel message of grace, and they're saved. And Paul leaves, and they start circumcising themselves. Paul goes, what are you doing? Why have you so quickly left the faith that I presented to you originally? Why are you doing this? Why are you circumcising yourself? Of course, they had gotten caught up in the Judaizers and in the legalism of the day. People who said that you know, if you're really going to get saved, then it's got to hurt. You know, you got to bleed a little if it's really going to take. Paul says, no, it's not the way it works. He talked to the Thessalonians, told them about the second coming. They all quit their jobs. They were all sitting on their patios waiting, you know, okay, it's got to come. Paul says, now get back to work. Just issues after issues, but we don't see any of that in Philippi. It seems Philippi and Paul, the people in Philippi, just had a genuine love for each other because they understood the partnership that they had in the gospel. No petty bickering, no squabbling over minor doctrinal issues. They just understood what their goal was. Well, he longs to see them. We're going to see in this letter. He longs to see them because they were partners. They were partners in in the gospel message. The church at Philippi had sent money to Paul on several occasions, probably more than any other church in the New Testament. But it was more than just that. It was more than just sending money. They were truly on board with him, praying with him, concerned about the ministry that he had been called to and that they had been called to, the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in verse 6 he says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. He longed to see them. He wanted to be with them. He says, I'm pretty sure, he's going to say in this letter, I'm pretty sure I'm going to see you again. I really get a sense that we're going to get back together again. I don't know for sure, but I'm kind of feeling that way. I'm thinking that. But here's what he says here. Even if I don't, I know I am convinced of one thing, and that God is going to complete the work that he has started in you. when we see each other again, he says, things are going to be perfect. If I don't get to see you in this life, when we come together again, you are going to be perfected. I am going to be perfected. The world is going to be brought back into order. Things are going to be right. There's an anticipation in his language here. There's an excitement about this time when we will be perfected in Christ. Even though he missed them deeply, wanted to see them, he was more interested in what God was doing in their lives, what God was doing in their hearts, conforming them into the image of Christ. Can we make that same statement today? Can we say that? With the ones that we love, the ones that we are close to, is that what our concern is? Now, you may miss your dad. You may miss your best friend back at home. You may even miss your spouse if they're TDY or deployed or something like that. Because I always get a tickle out of that because, you know, it's like spouse goes TDY and, you know, 3 days after they're back, the other spouse is wondering, when are they leaving again? You know, it's you miss them while they're gone, but then they get back and you remember all the stuff that you kind of forgot while they were gone and... kind of hoping for another TDY, but we do miss people, you know, when they're gone. I understand. But are you more concerned about their absence or about their spiritual health, their spiritual growth? You see, there's an element of selfishness in our just missing people, longing to be with people. We miss people in part because of the way that they make us feel. You know, I really like this person because I just feel good when they're around. And that's okay. That's natural. Or I really like this I like this person being around because they're such a help. I'll be glad when my spouse gets back because I'm tired of taking the trash out. You know, you want them around to help out with things. But there's an element of selfishness in that. I'm not saying that it's sinful to miss the people that we love when they're gone. But when the loneliness is debilitating, when it puts us in a place where we're just unable to function, then we need to think about this. We need to think through this a little more. Well, Paul knew that he would see these guys again. He said, whether in this life or whether in the next, I know I'm going to see you again. And I love this. There's no goodbye in the family of God. You know, the Italians say ciao. You know, in Deutsch, it's auf Wiedersehen. I'll see you again soon or something like that. Just say yes. Okay, thank you. You know, we say, you know, see you soon or something like that because, you know, goodbye is so final. We just don't like to say goodbye. There's no goodbyes in the kingdom of God. I love that. Paul here is saying, you know, I'll see you here, there, or in the air. You know, that's one of the things we say today. And he could say this because he knew that they were saints. We talked about it last week. You know, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you're a saint. And he knew that these people were saints. He knew that all people fall into two categories. Either you're a saint or you're an ain't. You know, you're a follower of Christ, you have salvation, or you don't. You know, there's no in between. There's no, well, I'm, you know, kind of, sort of, maybe a Christian a little bit on every other Thursday. You know, no, it's not that way. It's either yes or no. If you are, then God is in the process of completing a work in you today, right now. In the struggles that you're going through, in the good times, everything that's going on in your life is a tool in the hand of God to conform you into the image of God. That's where he's taking all of us. So what this says to me, what this says to us, is that God is engaged. He's engaged each and every day, each and every moment in our lives. He's doing a work in our life. He's not just concerned about salvation. He is concerned about our growth. He wants us to grow in Him. He doesn't just leave us, you know, flopping around on a beach like a fish out of water. He brings us into the kingdom, and then He wants us to grow into adulthood. This flies in the face of many modern-day deists who want to say that, you know, God is the great watchmaker who just kind of constructed the watch and set it on a shelf and is just sitting back and watching it spin away, kind of like a B-grade movie, you know, just going to wait and see what happens. That's contrary to Scripture. Scripture says that the Lord is active and involved in our lives. He's concerned about you each and every day. He's concerned about your birth into the kingdom. He's concerned about your growth in the kingdom. He's our Father. He's our Shepherd. He's our Lord. And He is actively involved, intimately involved in every part of our life. We're His kids. We are blood bought. Let that sink in for a minute. He paid a price for you and me in His blood. He birthed us on Calvary. On Calvary, when that spear went into the side of Christ and blood and water flowed out, that's what flows when a new child is born, blood and water. He birthed us. How concerned are you about your kids? I'd say most of you pretty concerned, pretty involved, pretty active in your kids' life. How much more do you think God is involved in yours, in mine? When Jesus died on the cross, He said, "It is finished." But He didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It." The work of salvation, dealing with sin and death, all of that is finished. And through Him, we have new life. But He doesn't say, "I'm finished. Yep, I'm done with them. That's as good as they're going to get. No better than that. Sorry. Wish I could have done more." That's not what He's saying. He is still active and involved in dealing with us. He's still working on us. Verse 7, it says, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart." Boy, we love these guys. "Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me." Again, we see Paul's deep love for these Philippians. "I'm praying for you because I love you. I'm praying for you because you're in my heart." You know, we often think of Paul as this deep theologian, you know, just deep spiritual stuff as we read through books like Romans. Even maybe a bit cold or driven in personality. And truth be told, he had a kind of an edge on him. You know, he had an edge about him. We see that in the book of Acts when the Pharisees slapped him in the face and he said, "God is going to slap you, you whitewashed tomb." Gotta love Paul, you know. And in 2 Timothy, at the end of the letter, at the end of his life, 2 Timothy, the last letter that Paul wrote, he says, "My life is being poured out as a drink offering." He knew his life was ending, was coming to a close. And he says to Timothy, you know, "Everybody's deserted me." It's a very emotional end to that letter. He says, "Everybody's left me. Everybody's gone. The only person that's here is Luke." He says, "Timothy, come if you can. Come before winter. It's cold here in the dungeon. Bring my cloak and bring the scrolls. And I just want to spend these last days with the Word of God, reading the Word of God." And then he says, "And that Alexander the coppersmith, God is going to get him." You know, in all of that, he's got that finger out in Alexander, whoever this guy was. So Paul had that kind of edge to him. But the thing that we can learn from this is that it's easy for us to do the work of God without doing the will of God. Paul was doing the work of God when he was in the book of Acts, talking to the Pharisees, explaining to them the gospel message when he got smacked in the face. He was doing the work of God, but he wasn't really doing the will of God. Because what Jesus says is, if you are smacked in the face, turn the other cheek. Paul kind of forgot that for a moment, you know. God will smite you whitewashed him. You know, we can do the work of God, but not do the will of God. And we do this, I know I do this, I fall into this trap. The will of God for the unbeliever is to come to belief, to come to faith in Christ, to believe in him. But God's will for the believer, the one who has made that profession of faith, who has come into salvation, God's will for you and me is that we love each other. That we love each other. That we be kind to each other. You know, if you see somebody out in the parking lot struggling to get, you know, five kids in a car, and, you know, are you helping out? We need to be kind to each other. We need to be thoughtful. You know, if you've got some trash, you just drop it on the floor and wait for me to pick it up sometime this week, or do you find a trash can, you know? Or are we thoughtful about those kinds of things? Are we warm with each other? Are we loving to each other? That's the thing that the Scripture says will be the one element that sets us apart, is the way that we love each other. Are we doing that? That's the will of God for us. It's just to love each other. Sacrificially, as Christ loved. And our motivation for doing the will of God, for loving others, is born out of our love for him. It's not out of a desire to be on center stage, to be the center of attention. It isn't from momentum. You know, well, been teaching this class for 5 years. I guess I got to go in and do it again. You know, and we've seen people like that who are just, you know, kind of trapped into something that they've been doing for a number of years and are afraid to give it up or to move on to something else. It's not for momentum. It's not for attention. Our motivation for doing the will of God is our love for God. So we fall at his feet and proclaim our love for him. So you can do the work of God without doing the will of God. But God wants us to serve him with a willing heart, with a humble heart, and the right attitude. Well, Paul, in all of his edginess, though, was clearly in love with these people in Philippi. There's just a warmth and a passion that we see in this letter. Verse 8, for God is my witness, how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. He just longed to be with them, loved them. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in, notice this, real knowledge and all discernment. Now let's go through this. Let's take a look at what he is saying here. Let's think this through. He says, I pray for you, and I pray that your love will increase. He wants our love to increase, to grow in the way that we love, in our understanding of how we can love others. He wants that to grow, but not just love. He says, I also want you to grow in knowledge and understanding. You see, these two things, love and knowledge, are tied together. They are connected together. They actually feed each other. As I grow in my understanding of God, I grow in my understanding of what love is, and it allows me to love more correctly, more rightly. And that draws me closer to Him, more to gain more knowledge, more understanding about Him. We need to grow in our love, but we need to grow in our knowledge and our understanding of God as well. You see, growth happens not just in studying the Word, which we're good at Calvary. We're good at studying the Word, and that's something we should do. It doesn't happen just by memorizing verses so we can impress our friends. Growth happens as we learn more about God, as we learn more about His nature, as we learn more about His character. Because the more we see of that, the more we are changed to be like Him. When a church is all about love and not very much about knowledge, then there will be a lot of weirdness that goes on. A lot of strange things happening. All kinds of crackpots will enter the church. You just see bizarre stuff taking place. When there's love and not knowledge, you know, you'll see somebody doing something or see somebody saying something, and you'll think, well, you know, it really doesn't line up with Scripture, but we're supposed to love each other, aren't we? And we're afraid to do anything, to say something to people, to in love correct them, to in love show them things. There needs to be knowledge. We need to have an understanding of what God's Word says. So we need to grow in love and we need to grow in knowledge. It's an important thing for us to understand, to realize these two facets of our faith. So that, verse 10, so that you may approve. Now this is the reason why we need to grow in love and grow in knowledge. It's so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. We need to grow in love. We need to grow in knowledge so that we can. And test is the idea here. This word approve, it means to test something, to make sure about it. And the thing that we're testing for is excellence. The word that Paul uses here was a word that was used in smelting. You know, as you would take a metal and you would apply heat to it, and to get to see its purity, how pure is this stuff? You melt it down, and if there's junk in there, the dross, the extra, or other metals would float to the surface. And that's the idea here. We want to, as we grow in love, as we grow in knowledge, to be able to test the things that are in our life, the things that we are encountering, the things we see in Scripture. We want to test these things by Scripture. Now, the key, though, to growing in love and knowledge is the Word of God. This has to be the center of what we do. We see a lot of churches today that where the Word of God is not the center. You know, health and wellness, you know, that's the center. Or seeker friendly. Or tongues, you know, that's kind of the center of some churches. Drama. Some churches have more drama than others, you know, but there's, you know, sometimes that kind of thing is the center of a church. Experience can be the center of some churches, but if we're going to grow in knowledge and in understanding, it's got to be the Word of God that is the center. And so we are to grow in love and knowledge so that we can approve the things. And the word here indicates or implies a differentiation between things. It is to achieve excellence as we look at different options. We need to look at the things in front of us and say, you know, in some cases we're to say, you know what, that's just flat carnal. And I'm just not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to have that in my life anymore. I'm going to separate myself from that. But in addition to that, there is a separation between what Paul says, things that are allowable and things that are expedient. Yeah, there's some things that are allowable in our life, but are they the best thing? And so there is a differentiation that we need to go through as we assess the things in our life, the things that come in to our homes through the television, the things that we read in magazines and newspapers, the things that we are exposed to. There needs to be a differentiating of, wow, this stuff is just kind of trashy. Getting rid of that. Getting rid of this. Moving away the dross, getting down to the purity, the pure things of this life, the things that I want to fill my life with. If we're not doing that, and some people just kind of go through this life moping from one place to another. Well, yeah, I'm saved, but, you know, life's kind of a bummer. I didn't get the job I wanted. Didn't get the girl I wanted. Didn't get the car that I wanted. You know, kind of fill in the blank, you know, whatever it is that somebody may have missed out on. And they kind of mope through life. You know, it's kind of a Christian version of a country western song, you know, how those things go. Others are so far into the world that it's sometimes hard to differentiate them from pagans in the world. Because you'll recognize them when we get to heaven, because they'll be the ones with the singed at the bottom of their robe. You know, when they get into heaven, they just kind of barely got there with their robe on fire. We need to strive for excellence in everything that we do. What Paul is talking about here. As we refine down the things of our life and we see the things that are excellent and the things that are allowable, I'm going to do the thing that's excellent. The thing that's carnal, totally getting rid of that. There's a refining process in our life that we need to go through, and the Scripture is our crucible for that. We're to try everything by Scripture. This is what I want for my life. What is the more excellent way? That's the question I want to ask. And I hope that's the question that you will begin to ask. What is the more excellent way? Of the options that I have in front of me, what's the best way? What's the best thing? Because, you know, I'm not content with my life. I'm not content with the way things are right now. I want more of Christ in me. I want less selfishness. I want less pride. And sometimes that's a painful thing to strip out. But I want less of that. I want more of Christ. I want to grow in grace and knowledge of God. And I want that for you too. It's the reason we study the Scripture on Sunday mornings. It's not just to learn more verses. It's not more to, we're not here to gain new insight to a passage. We're here to be brought into the presence of God, to see His nature, to see His character, and to let Him change us. Well, let's close there today. We'll pick up our study with Philippians next week in verse 12. Ludwig, why don't you come up and close us with a final word? But I hope that you will be thinking these things through and allowing the Lord to speak to you and to show you and to tell you those things that are excellent and those things that are just kind of extraneous, the things that need to go. That you will allow Him by His Spirit to begin to purify you each and every day so that we might all come to that point of being like Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, we thank You for the work that You're doing in our lives. Father, help us to be willing vessels. Help us to see the purging. Help us to see the refining as something that is good. Father, by Your Spirit, You are moving us. You are shaping us. You're changing us into the image of Your Son. And we can trust You in that. It's in Christ's name that we pray.